Good morning and welcome to our recognition assembly, the highlight of our scholarship here for the year. This is the 9th annual time that we have a recognition assembly and also a scholarship symposium here at the seminary, during which we highlight the contributions that our professors and our students are doing to learning. This is an odd hymn that we just sang. We don't usually know that one very well, but it praises God for giving us minds to study, to learn, and to be able to find out new things in research and in scholarship. This morning, I'd like to highlight with some of the professors here a number of publications that have been published in 2012, talk about them to help you know, and for all of us to realize that God is good and the giver of all gifts, including knowledge. One of our professors is not here at the moment. He is away on sabbatical, but it is Dr. Jacques Ducan. Dr. Ducan is a heavy publisher. He publishes a book every 2 years, every year sometimes, and he loves to write. Last year, he published this one, On the Road to Emmaus. Now, that's an image that comes to our mind and that we kind of relate to. This Bible study that Jesus had with the two disciples of Emmaus. And what did they talk about? The text tells us in Luke that they talked about the texts of the prophecies in the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus' death and resurrection. Messianic prophecies. Dr. Ducan has written this little book here on 5 messianic prophecies. You know that today, in the world in which we live, there is more and more critical thinking regarding these prophecies, and less people really think that they point to the coming of the Lord Jesus, to the first advent of Jesus. And more people are not sure if it is really true that these prophecies pointed to the first coming of Jesus. And so Dr. Ducan, himself a Jew, Christian, wanted to study these prophecies, and he did 5 of them that he has here in his book. Genesis chapter 3:15, the seed of the woman. Numbers chapter 24, the star coming out of Jacob. Isaiah chapter 7, and a virgin shall become pregnant. And then also Isaiah 53, the servant, suffering servant. And then Daniel 9, the 70 weeks that point to the first coming of Jesus. Good book. I've appreciated reading quickly through the book. He talks about exegesis, looks at these texts carefully, and also tries to find evidences from outside of Scripture, like rabbinical writings and Christian tradition and church fathers who understood these Bible verses as really pointing to the first coming of Jesus. Good book. I'm looking forward one day to ask Jesus to redo this Bible study with me. I'd love to hear what this Bible study was about. Dr. Ducan tried to do that here in this book. So I invite you perhaps to pick it up and enjoy it. Other colleagues have written books here during the year. I'd like to invite Dr. Bauer, Bruce Bauer, to come and to speak to us in Wagner Kuhn's absence about a book that Wagner helped prepare with a number of students this last year. It is called The Book and the Student, Theological Education as Mission. What is this book about, Bruce?
It was a festschrift to honor Jose Carlos Ramos, a well-known professor there in Brazil. And I'm wondering, we have a lot of people that were MA and PhD students here in the seminary who contributed chapters. If you contributed a chapter, would you stand up, please?
Wow. Wow. Okay.
That's just a few of them.
Just a few. How did this book come about?
Wagner wanted to start a tradition in Brazil. They hadn't done anything like festschrifts down there.
A book of essays in honor of someone.
And so he wanted to do that. And so then he started thinking about all the PhD students and MA students that were here at the seminary. And so he talked to them. Many of them had been students of Dr. Ramos. And he encouraged them to write good essays. And this is what resulted.
Okay. And what is there a theme to this book?
Well, there are several themes. It was just a group of essays. They've looked at the Word of God to ask, how does the Word, help us in our hermeneutics, in our mission, in our ministry. So that was kind of an overarching theme that he put together.
So the context of the scriptures and how it relates to ministry, mission in particular.
Yes. Well, ministry and mission.
Okay. And any of these chapters stands out in your mind? I'm putting you on the spot here. Wagner is the author or the editor.
I didn't do the editing on it, so I haven't read it that carefully. I'm sorry.
That's all right. Well, a festschrift is a book of essays in honor of someone. This one was written in honor of Dr. Jose Carlos Ramos. Here's a photo of him, a professor in Brazil, I believe, one of our seminaries. Thank you. Thank you very much. And thank you to the students for writing for this book. Tom Shepherd, Dr. Shepherd, I skipped over Tom here. Thank you, Tom, for coming. Now, you edited a book, a big one, a big thick one here. You edited a book with another colleague on the resurrection of the dead, biblical traditions in dialogue. What is this book about, or how did it come about?
I've been involved with the Society of Biblical Literature for about 15 years, leading the Mark Group, being in their steering committee, and as a result of my work in that committee, I've become acquainted with other scholars. It's called networking, and there's another Marken scholar named Gert van Ooyen. He's a Belgian professor at the university, the New Catholic University in Leuven, and he was given, when he went to this university, started working there, the university gave him 10,000 euros. You know what? The provost is here today. It's good to hear this. they gave him 10,000 euros to have a conference, to carry on a conference. And since we had edited a book together before, he contacted me and said, hey, would you like to be the co-convener of a conference? And then I said, well, sure. And he said, what should we do it on? And we came up with the resurrection. We'd done something on the passion narrative in the Gospel of Mark. We broadened it out a bit. And so we sent out invitations to a number of scholars and also just called for papers. And this book is a result of the papers of that conference. It was held in 2010. We edited it. I edited the English papers. He edited the French papers. And then we both had... some of you maybe remember Morgan Metlock. She was my grad assistant.
Yes.
And she's mentioned in the foreword there. She did the footnote editing work for me and worked very hard and did a fantastic job.
Very
right. Both Gert and I have articles as well that are in.
That's right. I see your name here. You wrote a paper on Mark 16. Mm-hmm. 600 and some pages. Wow, yeah. This is quite a huge book.
Yeah.
All about the resurrection.
All about the resurrection from the dead from all kinds of different angles. Old Testament studies, intertestamental, New Testament studies, of course. And then we had some philosophy. We invited Gerd Ludemann, a famous fellow who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, to come and talk. And we have an article in there as well. He sat next to me at the dinner. And I said, watch out, Gerd, because... he was eating a vegetarian meal like me. I said, you're eating the same thing as a believer. And he said, well, there were two people on the walk to Emmaus. But we hope, you have opportunities sometimes to just to become friends and in a non-threatening way to be a witness for Christ, for Adventism. And it was a pleasure to do
this. It looks like a wonderful book. The only thing that is prohibitive is the price.
It's published by Peters, which is a prestigious little press in Belgium, and the cost is only 60 euros. So...
Thank you very much, Tom, for networking.
There's a copy in the library.
Yes. For networking with other scholars and to have an influence there, here particularly on the subject of the resurrection.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. Dr. Nick Miller is my next guest and colleague here. Nick, two books came out last year that you had a hand to prepare. Let's start with this first one here, Homosexuality, Marriage, and the Church, Biblical Counseling and Religious Liberty Issues. You co-edited this book with a couple of other colleagues,
right?
Dr. Gain and Dr. Swanson. And talk to us a little bit about this book. This one also is a book of essays.
Yes. It came out of a conference that we held 3 years ago here at Andrews. Prior to that, I'd been asked by the church in California to help deal with some gay marriage issues there. And in doing that, it became clear that, at least on the West Coast, there was some uncertainty in the church as to how we should approach the topic, both in society and internally. And so I and a number of colleagues arranged a conference. And we knew that we needed both biblical theologians, pastoral counseling expertise, as well as religious liberty and public policy. And so we put this conference together, and we have papers in those three areas of expertise. And a fourth area that's just as important, if not more important, we had a number of individuals who have wrestled with the gay lifestyle, challenges in sexual identity. And there are a number of testimonies at the back of the book that graduate student here, Katrina Blue, took a special hand in helping edit. And that's a very powerful and personal part of the book.
How is the book going to be useful?
Well, I think every pastor should have at least one. this is one of the most challenging issues that's come up in our society. It affects what we both think theologically and what we do practically in our churches, and whether we can teach what we believe or not. And so having a good founding in the theological, biblical teaching on the question is vitally important, but also how to deal with the public policy questions. It comes up in states across the country,
and
members will come to you and ask you for guidance, and you really need to have a source for good answers.
Well, thank you to you and all the colleagues that have worked in preparing this volume. It is published by Andrews University Press. And that press will have a kiosk, a little booth right here on the Commons on Thursday to make some of these books available. So look it up on Thursday.
And it is a paperback volume, so it's only $25 rather than 60 euros.
Last year, Oxford University Press published a book by you on the religious roots of the First Amendment, dissenting Protestants and the separation of church and state. I subscribe to Christian Century, which is a magazine of news, just like other, like Christianity Today and so on. And in the fall, they have a special issue on good books to buy for Christmas. And your book was one of those that was highlighted from Oxford University Press. How did this book come about?
Well, I'm humbled by what you're saying here, because this book came about because of something I read in The Great Controversy by Ellen White. And it was many, many years ago. And, of course, Ellen White makes the claim in the chapter on the protest of the princes that in early Lutheran thought and teaching on the conscience lie the roots for the development of religious liberty in America and in the West. And yet, that is a very radical claim. If you study history over the last century, it's generally understood that both Protestants and Catholics persecuted each other, and they both teamed up to persecute the Anabaptists.
Yeah, yeah.
And so how was it that this early root of religious freedom, did it really lead to what happened in America? And so I was challenged by this. And I wanted to do the historical research, and you and the seminary very kindly gave me that opportunity. Denis was the associate dean when I was brought in and actually interviewed me and made it possible for me to do this work.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm grateful for that. And then I went down to Notre Dame and did this research, trying to connect what began with Luther, ran through the Anabaptists, went to some English Baptists, Milton and Locke, and then eventually came to America.
Okay.
And I think made a relatively convincing case that indeed you can trace a continuous chain of teaching regarding conscience and religious liberty from the early reformers to America.
Wow. I've read a few chapters of this book, and I've been impressed. I love history, and I love this kind of historical development to try to understand what we believe. And thank you very much. I think here's a press, Oxford University Press of all places, that has seen, you know, the good of your research and the worthiness of what you have done. Thank you very much
for
this.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord, yes. Dr. Jones, Cliff. Volume 2 of Preaching with Power, More Black Preachers Share Secrets for Effective Preaching. You're the editor of this little book here, number 2, volume 2 of that series. And what is this one about, for those who don't know number 1?
Well, number 1, as you know, was published in 2005 by the Review and Herald. We collaborated with Jim Kress, who at that time was the director of the Ministerial Association. And in that volume, that first volume, we profiled black preachers like Barry Black and Walter Pearson, Henry Wright, our very own Hyvett Williams was profiled in that first volume.
That's before you came here.
Yes, before she came here. And Ministry Magazine sent copies of this book worldwide to pastors overseas, because they believed that as pastors read how these black preachers go about crafting their sermons, they would learn and then be able to also craft good sermons. And so as a follow-up to that book, we thought we would profile some other black preachers. So in this book, we have profiled Carlton Byrd, who will be preaching here this coming Sabbath. Les Pollard himself, who will be preaching on Thursday, is also profiled here. We have two women profiled in this one, Ifeoma Kwesi from Oakwood University, and Andrea Knight King is also profiled in this one. Merv Warren, who is a professor of homiletics at Oakwood, a former provost, is also profiled in this. Calvin Rock, former president of Oakwood University and GC vice president, is also profiled. Again, and what we did, we just spoke to these preachers, posed a series of questions to them, edited their responses, and then we got from them a sermon that we also edited, and the sermon follows the interview in the book.
Very good. So here's another good resource for homiletics. For black preaching. Thank you. Thank you for doing these two volumes. A third one in the works?
A third one is already in the works, yes. Thank you.
Wonderful.
Thank you.
David Wolstenholm, an MDiv student. A Master of Divinity student, it is rare that a student while at the seminary will write a book. It happens once in a while that students will write a good article and have it published, but a book. David, here in this book, you tell your journey of how you spent 4 years as a Marine. Mm-hmm. In the forces between 1998 and 2002.
Yes.
And you served in Djibouti and also in Iraq.
Not Iraq, just Djibouti. Just, I got out before Iraq.
You just got out just before Iraq. Yes. And you became an Adventist in 2005. Mm-hmm. Why did you want to write this book?
Well, I first heard a sermon about 2 years ago about somebody who used boot camp as an illustration, but he had never been to boot camp. And so he couldn't really relate the story well. And I have a passion for people who are hurting and struggling and been through a lot of pain. And so I was really inspired by God to write this book. And what I do is take the journey from the moment when somebody decides to join the military through boot camp and training and even combat, and until the time they get out using, you know, I have a few stories of mine and several stories from people who were in combat and in the service, and put it all together and related it to the Christian experience and how somebody who is a veteran or even an active duty are uniquely qualified to be Christians because of what they've went through in the military.
What did your training teach you in the boot camp? How many have been in boot camp here, by the way? Oh, there's quite a few hands. Well, quite a few have done boot camp, real boot camp.
I would say the biggest thing would be perseverance. Hmm. Whatever they throw at you, you got to persevere and keep going. And that has definitely helped me in my Christian walk.
So you take your experience, what you went through, your journey of these 4 years in the military as a Marines, particularly through the boot camp, and you do a transposition as to how, you know, your Christian life can be also, you know, energized and strengthened by the life experience that you've had. Any Yes. life experience during your time in the military stands out that you talk about here in this book?
I think one of the biggest things I believe I mentioned in the book is when I was in Djibouti, mm-hmm. It was very poor there. The people had absolutely nothing. And the people lived on the land. And we were driving past them in one of our patrols in our Humvees. And we had an extra box of MREs. If you don't know what MREs are, they're like dehydrated food that tastes horrible. And we were on the way back to camp, and we didn't need them. And so I decided to throw out the box to the people as we were driving by. And I could still remember the lady just yelling out, "Merci, merci." And, I mean, that kind of touched me. And it began me thinking, you know, how are we supposed to live life? And eventually, about 3 or 4 years later, I started reading the Bible to really learn how we are supposed to live life.
Beautiful. I read that story in your book, yes, while you were in Djibouti. Would you say that this book is a good one to reach out to use, to reach out to veterans, to former soldiers?
Absolutely. And even for people who aren't veterans, like all of us here today are going to be pastors or chaplains or ministry workers in some sort. And we could all read the book and get a perspective of what people in the military go through. And you're all going to minister to veterans somewhere. And it would be a great resource. It's an easy read. It's simple gospel. It doesn't go into really deep things. And it would be a great resource to give to those veterans or active duty people that you are ministering to.
We talked so much in the news in the last week or two about PTSD, post-traumatic...
stress disorder.
Stress yes. disorder that soldiers have when they come back from active duty. Here's a good resource, I believe, to share with anybody that you may know. Thank you, David, very much for chronicling your journey. Yeah. Peter Swanson is with me here. Peter is the editor of a newsletter called Family Life. It is a newsletter for the Adventist Association of Family Life Professionals. What is the Adventist Association of Family Life Professionals?
It is an organization of Adventists who work in the field of mental health primarily. And those who focus on family life, and we have a department in our seminary, focuses on training students for family life ministry as well.
So you're the editor of this newsletter. How often does it come out?
About 3 times a year.
3 times a year. And what do you do as an editor?
Well, I receive the manuscripts from the columnists. We have columnists who send work in to us every year. Some of them who are very well prepared to do writing, like... our president of IAFLP, Dr. Ron Flowers, he's done a lot of writing in his life. Some of the others need a little bit more help, and so okay. I work with the material that they provide and usually send it back to them for their approval, and that's the kind of thing I do.
And this newsletter is mailed to how many people approximately?
Well, it's mailed to the members, and I wish that I could say that the members are numbered into the hundreds or thousands, but it's a small little journal. But the good news is that students may become members of AFLP, and we give you a 75% discount on the membership fee, which is an annual fee to you of only $10, and I would strongly recommend that you become a member.
So anyone interested in family life and being a professional in family life should probably contact you, and you can put them in touch.
Right, and pastors as well. There is one column by Alonzo Smith which is directed specifically to pastors.
Okay. Thank you very much for your work with this newsletter. So this morning we have highlighted a few of the publications that seminary professors and students have done in the last year. Here we want really to give glory to God for everything that is being done. This is a gift that He has given to us. We return it to Him, and we are just thankful for being able to participate in learning more about various aspects of what scholarship is about. Part of our assembly this morning also is to announce the recipients of two prestigious awards here on campus. The Daniel A. Augsburger Excellence in Teaching Award that has been given here for many, many years, and then the Siegfried H. Horn Excellence in Research Award. So one for teaching and one for research. Before announcing these awards, I'd like to invite Dr. Luxton, Dr. Burdick, Dr. Kristen Arthur, also to join me here on the platform. Dr. Luxton is our provost. Dr. Kristen Arthur is the dean of the School of Graduate Studies and Scholarly Research, and Dr. Burdick is the assistant for scholarly research. So all of them are very much interested in promoting scholarly research and good teaching practices among our professors. So let's start with the first one regarding the Augsburger Teaching Award. Each year, the seminary faculty awards to one of their colleagues the Daniel A. Augsburger Excellence in Teaching Award. This award is given in memory of a beloved professor, Daniel Augsburger, who taught for 60 years at Andrews University, and many of those years as a professor of historical theology here at the seminary. Dr. Augsburger is remembered as a loving professor, a friend of students, and dedicated in his field of research. In making this decision, seminary professors consider not only one's accomplishment as a teacher, but also service to the church, scholarly and professional publications, reputation as a scholar and expert in his or her field of research, and also mentorship to other colleagues and students. And so today, we are announcing to the seminary community who is the recipient of this award this year. The award itself will be given at the Board of Trustees reception on March 3, so in a month. In honor of Daniel Augsburger and to receive this award, I would like to invite our colleague, Dr. Darius Yankiewicz, to please come and join us here at the front. He's up there, come down. As you can tell, he was in the balcony. There he comes. Dr. Clifford Jones, our associate dean, will read a citation for Dr. Yankiewicz.
I am honored to read the citation of the winner of this year's Daniel A. Augsburger Excellence in Teaching Award. Since joining the seminary faculty in 2008, Dr. Darius Yankiewicz has rendered stellar service to the institution. He has carried a full load of teaching responsibilities, distinguishing himself as a creative and insightful teacher, and as a colleague willing to render service wherever and whenever such was needed. As a teacher, Dr. Darius Yankiewicz crafts and delivers excellent courses for which he consistently receives glowing student evaluations. He is especially gifted at bonding with students who, without exception, are affirmed and valued by him. As a result, his students are usually motivated to pursue excellence in and out of the classroom. Dr. Yankiewicz was a pioneer in the seminary's attempts to implement assessment measures in the classroom and has assisted other faculty in their quest to do likewise. He continues to be a mentor in that regard. As a committee member, Dr. Yankovic is thoughtful and insightful. He takes his responsibilities seriously, almost always attending committee meetings and being punctual and thorough with his assignments. As a chairperson, he is respectful, collegial, and impartial, and engages in the kind of leadership that develops and empowers people. He chairs a key seminary committee, the New Students Orientation Committee, that plans and superintends the orientation weekend in the fall for MDiv students. And his leadership of that committee has made that event memorable and meaningful. In spite of his robust teaching and service responsibilities, Dr. Darius Yankovic has pursued an impressive research agenda. A respected scholar and theologian, he continues to publish cutting-edge research that benefits the intellectual community as well as the church at large. And he has led out in the planning and execution of several scholarly conferences. And so, for his intellectual depth and breadth, for his scholarship that is recognized well beyond the precincts of Adventism, for his deep and abiding interest in students, for his courage in tackling nettlesome theological issues with integrity and humility, and for the passion and vision he brings to his teaching, research, and service, Dr. Darius Yankovic has been voted the recipient of this year's Daniel A. Augsburger Excellence in Teaching Award. Please join me in congratulating him in a round of applause.
For the third time, Andrews University is giving an award for excellence in research, and this distinction is named after another beloved seminary professor, Dr. Siegfried H. Horn. Dr. Horn had a long and distinguished career in biblical archaeology. A specialist in Egyptology and biblical languages, he began his career at the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary, then in Washington, D.C., in 1951, and taught until his retirement in 1976, with the last 3 years serving as dean of the seminary. Dr. Horn is remembered as the father of Adventist archaeology and for his fascinating articles that bolstered faith in the Bible by shedding light on persons and events of antiquity. This award is in his honor and is given to a professor of the seminary or of the Department of Religion in the College of Arts and Sciences, who has excelled in research and the advancement of knowledge in the broad areas of religious and theological studies. Today we're announcing this award also here at the seminary community, and the award itself, as I've mentioned, will be given at the Andrews University Board of Trustees reception at the beginning of March. And so in honor of Dr. Siegfried H. Horn and to receive this award, I would like to invite to our platform here our colleague, Dr. Fernando Canali. I'll invite Dr. Burdick, who is the Assistant Associate Dean for Scholarly Research, to say a few words, and then Dr. Miroslav Kish, who is the Chair of the Department of Theology and Christian Philosophy, will also read a citation.
Well, first off, I want to tell Dr. Connolly he does need to go to the March 3 award celebration to actually receive his award, because we won't be given any award now. The Siegfried Horn Award we give 4 annually, one for religion and theology, one for the arts and humanities, one for the pure and natural sciences, and one for the professional programs. And so I'm very pleased that Dr. Connolly, who has extensive research throughout his tenure here at Andrews University, is being recognized this year.
They are not yet dead, our Seventh-day Adventist pioneers. In fact, not all of them are born yet either. Two reasons. First, there are inexhaustible riches of truth in Scripture yet to be uncovered. And I'm sorry to say, but my generation will not finish the job. Happy to say too. Second, the devil has plenty of new ways of trying to destroy the Church of Christ. So we require new challenges, new weapons, and new strategies. Dr. Fernando Canale is a pioneer. He is one of very real professors and scholars in philosophy, and yet 100% Seventh-day Adventist. He was born in Argentina in the last century, like all of us. He is married to Myrta Nora Collins, who is professor of piano, by the way. They have two children, son Oscar Alberto Canale, and daughter Silvia Marielle Bacchiocchi, and from them they have 5 grandkids. Dr. Canale finished his MA in theology at River Plate in 1966. 71 to 78, he was pastoring in Uruguay. 79, he graduated with MDiv at Andrews University and PhD in 1983 with Dr. Dedren as his major professor. Now concentrate. Here is the title: A Criticism of Theological Reason, Time and Timelessness as Primordial Presuppositions. When Dr. Canale came, philosophy was almost a dirty word in Adventist Church. But he has succeeded, sometimes very lonely, but with great efforts, to produce philosophy that is palatable. But not only that, he was not just digging into philosophy, he was using his philosophical mind and understanding to develop theological method so that other people know how different elements, how different influences are involved in doing theology. We talk about sola scriptura, but how do you jump from biblical text to produce doctrine and a system of theology? And this is Dr. Canale's contribution. To date, we have counted 6 scholarly books published in English, 3 of which were also translated in other languages, and 49 scholarly articles. Dr. Canale is a member of several learned societies: Evangelical Theological Society, American Academy of Religion, and Adventist Theological Society. I don't know if I'm missing anything, else. In January 11 of 2010, at his request, the two of us met to begin discussion of Dr. Canales' dream. He wanted to find a cradle for philosophy. He wished to organize what is now called Sola Scriptura Research Group. Its task would be to assist Seventh-day Adventist Church worldwide in development of a methodology for its theological task. As a joint venture between BRI, a General Conference, and Department of Theology and Christian Philosophy, approved and supported by the deans, this research group met for the first time October 19 to 21, 2012. Dr. Canales' desire and dream was strongly affirmed as desperately needed and useful tool for the church. So, dear friends, students, faculty, members of the seminary, and AU administration, here is our living contemporary pioneer. Dr. Canales, we love you, respect you, are proud of you. Congratulations and God bless.
You may remain standing. We will have our closing prayer. We want to thank you for being here this morning and for participating in this assembly. We look forward also to having you here on Thursday morning for worship service with Dr. Pollard, and also Thursday evening for our plenary session. Thank you.
Let us pray. O God of infinite wisdom, creator of the universe, and author of the Word, we have come to celebrate our achievements today, not primarily for the pat on the back, but as a celebration of inching closer to you, bit by bit understanding you better and our fellow man. You seek a personal relationship with us, but how can we relate to you if we don't know you? You seek for us to minister to other people, but how can we minister if we don't know their needs? We thank you for what their professors have done, for their achievements and their contributions, and that we can understand them and understand you in a much better way. We commence and we commit ourselves to carry this torch forward as students of the seminary. In our papers, not just to see a dreaded assignment, but to see you in those intricate details. In our reading, to perceive you outside of our blind spots and be inspired by the thinking of others. And in our application, that others might be deeply blessed. You, the master teacher, we ask, make us master students. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, all of you. Thank you.